We are in the ninth chapter of Acts, and we're this is such a pivotal part of Scripture because of the turning point that was in the history of the church. God used one man as such a turning point for the Gentiles, which that's what you and I are this morning, for Gentiles. Now, he could have used anybody that he wanted to. It wasn't that there was anything special about that one man. But he used one man. Now, it's ironic that the one man that he did use was considered the chief of sinners. As we have mentioned to you before, that word chief means several things, but one thing that it means is the first of its order. He is the first in the order of sin. He is the chief. At that time that Saul was here, as Saul of Tarsus, there was not a greater enemy to the truth and to the church than Saul. We hear Saul first mentioned at Stephen's stoning. We then hear him mentioned again at the beginning of chapter 8. And then we hear him in the greatest detail concerning how he got to where he was to where he is in the ninth chapter of Acts. The experience that he had on the road to Damascus, he relates or goes back to six additional times in Scripture. So a total of seven times it's mentioned. So if you remember, what we tried to do is go to all those seven times. They're in Acts and then six other times. And hear exactly how he is described. Most of the time, if not all the time there, it's by his own words that he's describing himself. And we took that description and went to definitions of those words to see what does threatenings and slaughter, what does slaughter mean? It means murder. He was a murderer. Lie waste the church of God. Injurious. Havoc. Exceedingly mad. So forth and so on. And we took those and compared them to the nine elements of the fruit of the Spirit and could see no correlation whatsoever. Not a single one. None of them. Nothing. In fact, opposites. Then we went to Romans 3 where it describes man and nature. And there was a lot of correlation. So if for no other reason than that, we would have reason to believe that Saul of Tarsus before the road had not the Spirit of God dwelling within them. If he had the Spirit of God, then he would have fruits of the Spirit, and he displayed none. None. He was zealous, yes he was, but not of the Lord. He was zealous after the traditions of the fathers. We then looked at how unique the apostle was. He refers to himself as one born out of due time. As an untimely birth. Why? Because he didn't walk with the Lord while he walked here. He was the only apostle that didn't, that wasn't there when the, for instance, when the Lord washed their feet. He never heard the Lord preach while he sojourned here. He didn't sleep with the Lord. He didn't eat with the Lord. He didn't walk with the Lord. Nothing. His apostleship. A Gentile, apostle to the Gentile. No other apostle was that way. Unique. raised at the feet of Gamaliel. No one else was of the apostles. A Roman, free-born Roman citizen. No one else was. No one else. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. Could go on and on, but he referred to himself as the first, the chief of sinners. Yet, we read in Timothy, 1 Timothy, that he's a pattern. And we tried to make a point as we went through that. This was last Sunday, I think. Tried to make a point that when it says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. It's hard to find a pattern of the Apostle Paul. He's unique. He's an outlier in every way except one. Now, what we tried to press on you last time was that the word first there is not an adverb of time like it's normally used. It's a title. In me first. And you can look in Strong's, the word first and the word chief is the identical same word. In me, the chief. In me, the first. One way in which he's a pattern is this. If the Lord could save Saul of Tarsus, he could save anyone that he chose to. Where we ended and what we tried to do in these efforts is what we tried to do is address each one of the places where at first blush it would seem that on the road, Paul was more converted than he was regenerated, which I don't believe. But the last one that we said last Sunday, which we really didn't finish on, I'd like to pick up and then move on. That's in the first chapter of Galatians. I'll just go ahead and start at the 14th verse, 1:14 of Galatians, talking about himself. He says, I'll start in the 13th verse, 1:13 of Galatians. And ye have heard of my conversation, my way of living, in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church and wasted it. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. That's not a holy spiritual type of zeal. It's always good to be affected by a good thing, but it's never good to be affected by a bad thing. Zeal can be really good or it can be really bad. A lot of wickedness that's been done in this old world due to zeal, but not according to good things, you understand. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. What's the end product of that scripture right there that I've just read? What did he eventually get to? Preaching. It's what he eventually got to. But there's an order of things before he got there. Where he eventually got was to preaching. But he didn't get there overnight. He didn't get there immediately. He didn't get there suddenly. In fact, as a result of the road to Damascus, he was blind. Did he preach then? That's what the end product was. That's not what happened to him right at the day of Pentecost. Right at when he was struck down on the road. Hope to get to that today. But the end product of where he was going was to be a preacher to the heathen, that is, the Gentile. Now, in the scripture in Timothy that I read to you, it talked about long-suffering, that through the long-suffering of God. Can you imagine the long-suffering God displayed with Saul of Tarsus? Why did Saul do all of that evil? Let me put it out. Why did God let him do all of that evil? There's a better word than let. Why did God suffer him to do all that evil? Why? He did not deal with Saul of Tarsus till we get to the 9th chapter of Acts. You know what's in front of that? Persecution. Problems. People were murdered by this man. God just waited. God just waited until the time he would wait no more. Now, when this happened, the people at Damascus were amazed. They said, this man came to put folks like us in prison to bound. You know what it means to bound? That means to lead away in shackles and chains. And had the authority to do it. And now he's preaching the very thing he came here to destroy. Paul had a task in front of him. He was to preach and did. Straightway, it says in the 9th chapter, he preached. It didn't, but after he was baptized, straightway he preached. Straightway. That meant quick. Soon. But he had a problem. He was to talk and preach about a man that the only scriptures he had was Old Testament. And he didn't have the experience of walking with him. He couldn't do it by what he had experienced in hearing him preach. He couldn't be like Peter and says, "We were there." In the transfiguration that he had in the mount there. Peter and John. We were there. We heard it. We heard with our own words. You have a more sure word of prophecy. But we were eyewitnesses. Not at this point. Not Saul. He wasn't eyewitness of anything. So he had a problem. But God knows what he's doing. And whether we realize it or whether we don't, my friend, when God has a purpose, he will work that purpose according to his own will and his own timeline, not according to ours. And he did. So how was Paul, not an apostle, going to eventually be an apostle? Do you remember what happened when Saul finally got to Jerusalem and was going to join the apostles there? Remember what happened? They were scared. They not only didn't think he was an apostle, they didn't think he was a disciple. They didn't believe it. The apostles, Peter, James, John, they didn't believe that. Scripture, they believed not. Barnabas intervened. So the Lord's appeared to him in the way. And he's been preaching Christ since then. And it wasn't until they heard him preach, and it wasn't until they were with him a while before he was accepted among the other apostles as an apostle. What happened in the interim? What's the end product? To be a preacher. What's the end product of that? To be the apostle. That's the end product. But there's an order. First thing he had to do, be separated from his mother's womb. He had to be born into this world. Second thing he had to do was be regenerated, be born again into this world. Next thing that had to happen, he had to see. He was blind. Next thing that happened to him, the Lord sent a man to preach the gospel to him. He did see, he was baptized, and he preached. That's the end product. No debate on that. No debate that what this says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, there's one, called me by his grace, two, reveal his son in me, three, I might preach, that's true, the end product, but how did he get there? That's what we have in front of us in the ninth chapter is the process, how it got from Saul of Tarsus through the apostle. So, let me read something to you, and it should be familiar to Bethel folks, because I normally refer to it every time in the communion service. It's in 1 Corinthians, I believe. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, 23rd verse. For I received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. How did he know that? You hear him talk of that, it's as if he was there. He was not. It's as if he was eyewitness and was right there with them and took bread. He did not. How did he get that understanding? It says, I received it of the Lord. It's not how you and I receive this instruction. He speaks as an apostle. We don't. Where did he get that? Let's go back to Galatians where I was reading the 17th verse. He says, to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He didn't get that by the apostle. He didn't get to the apostles till later. Listen to what happened. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. I didn't go there right off. But I went to Arabia. Now, why would you go to a desert land instead of going to Jerusalem? Because the Lord's will was for him to go out to a desert land. Why? Because the Lord was going to teach him things so that he could have the authority and the knowledge of an apostle. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. 3 years, my friends. You know, that's about the same period that the actual apostles had with him. It's about 3 years. And after those 3 years, my friends, the end product was there. He was the apostle. So, let's go to the process. Let me just read it to you without commenting on it, and then we'll hope to get into it. I've already 30 minutes, sorry. 9:3. Acts 9:3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, And when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there, and he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. Okay, we want to spend our time on that portion of Scripture right here. Suddenly, Saul wasn't expecting it. The man that were traveling with him weren't expecting it. Those in Damascus weren't praying for it. The church had nothing to do with this. God acted, period. Suddenly, all at once, like, God did the unspeakable, the unthinkable. God's ways are not our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are His ways above our ways. I would say Saul of Tarsus was the very last man that the church would have thought of. Let's set him aside. Right. Suddenly, what happened next? There shined around him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth. Now, we got to go to Acts 26 to get this. But in this experience, when you start gathering scripture about it, it seems like they cross one another. It seems like they're not in harmony with each other. In fact, I heard a man one time say, back as a child, I heard him say this on tape, by child, I was about 10 years old when I heard him say it. And his explanation of one of the differences I'm going to get into is maybe Saul was just confused at the time. I mean, maybe Paul just didn't remember it. As a 10-year-old, I knew that wasn't right. But you know, some of this has just taken shape for me in the last 2 weeks. Ordained in whatever year it was, a while back. And just now, that's what I love about the Bible. Here in the 26th chapter, 13th verse, it says, "At midday, O king, I saw a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journey with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth." You see, this didn't just strike Saul of Tarsus down. It struck all of them down. I don't know how many all are. I don't have a number for you. Don't have any inkling of the number for you. But it's men. It's plural. It's more than two. I don't know how. Might have been 100. I don't know how many. But they get the picture. They got authority. They got a purpose. They got a goal. They got the means. They're on their way. And suddenly, boom, and they're on the ground. But they stood speechless. Is there a contradiction? No. Need to understand the meaning of the word stood there. That's not a physical thing. It's a figurative thing. They remained, they abode speechless. They stood speechless. Not that physically they stood. They abided in not being able to talk. Why? Because this wasn't to them. Who was it to? The one the Lord said, Saul. Wasn't to those other folks, however many they were. But just imagine you're laying down on the ground now. You can't get up. And not only this, I've already read it to you, so I won't go back. They heard a voice, but they saw no man. Did they hear a voice? Come on, did they hear a voice? Yeah, Bible, they heard it. But do you know what he says? Saul says, Paul says, they heard not a voice. Which way is it? Both. What they didn't hear is the voice that spoke to me. But there was more than one voice speaking. Who was the other voice speaking? Who was it? Saul! They heard Saul speak, but they didn't hear the Lord speak to Saul because he wasn't speaking to them. He was speaking to Saul. They heard not the voice that spoke to me, but they heard a voice. Now you just imagine this. You've been struck on the ground. You're laying there. And Saul's talking to somebody you can't see. Don't you think they thought he had lost his mind? Here he's carrying on a conversation and they don't see anybody around. But he heard a voice. A voice from heaven. The voice, and don't get too wrong here, but not of God the Father, of God the Son. He heard the voice of Jesus that no one else heard except Saul. Now, can you get anything else out of Scripture than that? That's exactly what... You know what that makes me think of? The hour is coming. And now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and he that hears shall live. That's exactly what's happened here. A voice! Another place we could go to help block that in a little bit is in 2 Corinthians, I believe. 4th chapter. 6th verse. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Did that happen or did it not happen? It did happen. Did have outshine the new day sun. Shine in our hearts. Why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus God Christ. To reveal His Son. Now notice. To reveal His Son. What's in the next word? He came for this purpose, right? To reveal His Son. What? Next word is me after that. But what's in between? To. You know what it's not? In. He's blind. But something's been revealed in him. And it will become obvious when Ananias gets there and the scales fall from his eyes. He's blind. He said unto him, arise. He could arise now like he couldn't arise before. Arise. You're a child. You're born of the Spirit. But you're blind. To reveal His Son in me. Not to me, in me. This is an inward work. That's what I read to you. The light who shined out of darkness has shined in, not to, in our hearts. But he still needed something because he was blind. It wasn't life he needed. It was knowledge that he needed. Who art thou, Lord? You know of another place that literally you can think about where God spoke to the dead and they came forth unable to see? Can you think of another place? Let's turn to John real quick. 11th chapter. All the times I have read this, I never noticed this. Should have, but I didn't. 11 and 43 has to do with Lazarus. 11 and 43 of John. And when he thus has spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And that's where I stop quoting 100 times or more. But that's not where the scripture stops. Not only was he bound hand and foot with grave clothes, what's the next verse? What's the continuation of that says? And his face was bound with a napkin. You think he could see? Well, maybe if it was just one layer across. No. He was bound, folks. Around and around and around and around. He couldn't see. I'd never seen that. He didn't walk out of that grave. He was drawn out of that. He couldn't walk. He was bound hand and foot. But also, he couldn't see. Well, did he loose the napkin? Could he have? Certainly. Did he? No. He turned to the apostles, and what did he say? Loose them and let them go. That including unwinding the napkin. Look at the parallel. Look at the pattern. Paul was able to see. He's been struck down. I think he's been regenerated and born again. But he had to be led by the hand because he could not see. And it wasn't the Lord that opened his eyes. What happened? God sent Ananias. Well, let me just go read it. It's always better to read it. So let me just go read it. Back to the 9th chapter of Acts. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, I'm not saying that Ananias laid his hands on his eyes or any of that. What I'm saying is it didn't fall until Ananias got there, my friends. You see the analogy. You see the parallel. And Lazarus has been used for centuries as an example, my friends, of regeneration. There he is dead, literally. God speaks to him and he lives. And when he comes forth, he's bound hand and foot and he can't see. How about with Saul? Saul was alive from a physical standpoint, but concerning spiritual things, my friends, he was dead in trespasses and in sin. And Jesus spoke to him struck him down, told him who he was, told him it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. What does that mean? I don't do it much anymore. I guess he's given up on me. But for a while, I don't guess it would be called help, but I was around when Brother Tom and Brother Jeb was working their cattle. And I watched. And I won't repeat to you everything I saw, but I watched. And one of the things I saw was some stubborn cows. And they'd go so far, and they wouldn't go any further. Now, Brother Tom, and he still uses them, he has a wooden cane. And that's not for him to walk on. That's for him to encourage the cattle one way or another. But when he has them pinned up and trying to get their head in the gate, and they won't go forward, he brings out another stick. And it's not a cane. It's still yellow. It's a big yellow stick, and it's got two prongs on the end of it. And that thing has batteries in it, and you hit that batteries, and it gives them a jolt. You know what they're doing? They're goading the animal. And you know what that animal almost always does? Not all the time, but almost always he kicks at it. That's kicking against the pricks from a natural standpoint. Well, what's happening here with Saul? My friends, we'll have to go to a 7th chapter of Romans to explain that, and I don't have time to do that, but you just hang there, and if the Lord blesses us, we'll get to that eventually. You can be assured, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He must have been kicking. Not physically, but he must have been kicking. My friends, the parallel is obvious. If we're going to make Saul of Tarsus conversion, we're going to have to make Lazarus conversion. And it won't work. Won't work. Here is he's a pattern. If this is not regeneration, then that means nowhere in Scripture do we have a picture of regeneration literally occurring with someone. We have an example with Lazarus that we use, but that's really not regeneration. It's just a picture of it. With here, it's actually happening. And it's slowed down for us so that we can see it and understand it. He's a pattern. My friends, that should give us hope. That is wicked. And as much injury and as much pain as this murderer Saul caused, nevertheless, Christ told Ananias, he is a chosen vessel unto me. Now, not only was he chosen, my friend, from the standpoint of being elected, which he was, as we all are, all God's children are, but he was also chosen, my friends, to do a particular work as the apostle to the Gentiles. And he says this, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for his name's sake. My friends, we don't have in Scripture any more documentation of the sufferings that an apostle endured than we do Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. We're told by history, not in the Bible, we're told by history that Peter was crucified upside down. We know that James was beheaded. But as far as actual sufferings, my friends, let me just read you a litany. I haven't used that word in a long time. A litany of sufferings. Listen to it. in stripe in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false, just over and over. Look at the suffering. Look at the suffering he caused, the persecutor. In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. All those things were physical. This one was not. Besides those things that are without physically, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, he suffered. He suffered. He was a chosen vessel unto me, and he suffered. And in that suffering, he prayed to God. And God answered that prayer. And his prayer was, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I have shared this story often, but I'll do it one more time. Hopefully that it'll have a point to you. There was a time in my life, without getting into the details of it, that I was suffering. Not physically, but I was suffering. I'd given up pastoral care of a church that would not follow. They would not. They were doing things behind my back that I didn't know they were doing until afterwards. Things like anointing with oil. That kind of things. I found out. I could see it. They weren't going to follow me. So I gave up the care of the church. I didn't know what to do. So, I confided in a dear brother of mine. Not natural brother, spiritual brother. And I called him and I explained the situation to him. And he said something I totally unexpected. He says, Brother Sonny, I'm excited for you. What in the world are you talking about? And I told him, I says, you're nothing but a miserable comforter like Job had. I came to you for comfort, and you tell me something like that? He says, calm down. Let me explain what I mean. Now, I wasn't in a mood to hear it. But he says, Brother Sonny, I can't wait to see how the Lord's going to deliver you through this to something else. And he was right. He was right. It wasn't long after that that I started going back to Old Union Church, put my membership in there, and served them for 25 years or more as pastor. I tell you, my friends, the Lord knows. You might find yourself in a state of not knowing what's going to happen next, in a state of even panic sometimes. What's going to become of all this? I shared with you a little bit about how am I going to be when I get old and all that kind of stuff. Things I can't control. What am I going to do? The Lord hasn't led you thus far in life to leave you comfortless when He has promised not to leave you comfortless. Hang on to that. I could go around the congregation and talk about, some in more detail than others, but talk about how God has delivered you personally. Some this year, Brother Steve, right? Some just recently. You think He's done that just for happenstance? No! He has something in mind, my friends. To be an encouragement to somebody else. To be meat for the Master's use somewhere. The Lord knows how to deliver you. Oh, Brother Sonny, I know He's delivered me on the cross. Yes. We know that He hath delivered, that He doth deliver, and that He will yet deliver. He's in the delivering business, my friends. I'll close with this. I don't expect folks who have not realized they've been delivered to be able to know more much about this. I just don't. But you know, we could get here this morning and sing songs of praise on a last service before Christmas Day. This is presumptuous of me. When most churches are doing all kinds of stuff. Celebrations and what have you. I guess the Easter is probably a worse time than that with the palm. They actually literally get palm leaves and wave them. All that stuff that means nothing. It's all about something visible, something to be seen. And we could come and have a song service like we did this morning, declaring the coming of our Lord, the work of our Lord, the resurrection of our Lord, and the fact that He's still on His throne, and He still has you in mind, and you're still the apple of His eye. He cares for His people regardless, my friends. But I want you to know, those that He's entrusted the truth with, my friends, He cares for you particularly. Next to eternal salvation itself, the most valuable thing He could give you is the knowledge of how you were saved eternally. You have a responsibility in that. Now He's going to talk about baptism. No, I'm not. He has a response. You have a response. Everywhere, one of you, me, all of us have a responsibility this very moment. Here it is. 107th Psalms 1 and 2. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth, how long? Forever! Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? That's 106 Psalms. Let me go to 107. I thought I was there. Let me go to 107. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. You see why I got them mixed up? They say the very, very same thing. I guess that's something we ought to get, do you think? Look at the next verse in the one I wanted now. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Angels can't say so like you can. They hadn't been redeemed. All other religions, and I know that's saying a lot, only those that understand and know the truth of God can say so as they ought to say so. It's not mean they can't say so, but not like they ought to. They oftentimes say really good things, and then they put a little three-letter word in there. Any idea what that letter word is? But. That's right, Sister Beth. But. We believe in the salvation by grace, excuse me for this, with no buts in it. We believe, as Brother Altram used to say, we believe in pure D grace. And guess what? It's not just eternal grace. It's timely grace as well. And he knows, he has the very hair of your head numbered. He knows what you stand in need of, my friends. And when he gives grace, he has more grace to give. He can give grace and never lose even the principle of it. He has grace abundant. He never grows poor in grace. He's always rich. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Who hath believed his report? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Oh, it has no end. It has no end. Joyful. Joyful is he. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, Baptist, you ought to be the happiest people on the earth. Sonny, you ought to put it personal. I ought to be. I'm not. I ought to be. I have reason to be. If I'm not, it's because of problems, sins, and moodiness, and all of that junk I get tired of dragging around with me all the time. Well, turn loose of it. Yeah, it's easy done. Easy said. Jesus said, Lord's good. His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God bless you, as our prayer. As we stand and sing some suitable hymn, we publish. How about 125? Republic, open door for reception of members. Many that would have a desire to join.